Good evening, and a warm word of welcome once again to our evening gospel service coming to you from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. I want to thank you for taking this time to join with us again this evening, and it is our earnest prayer that the Lord will bless you, and if you're not saved, that the Lord will speak to you through His precious word and even draw you unto Himself. Let me just go through the announcements as briefly as I can this evening. Do remember that there is no children's meeting tomorrow night online, with it being the half-term week for the children from the schools. And so it is that one-week holiday from it, and God willing, it'll be returning then next Monday evening. So do remember that just tomorrow night, there's no online children's meeting. But there is our weekly Bible study on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. And we do encourage you to make that effort to come aside on Wednesday night and to tune in and to study God's Word with us as we continue looking at the mountaintops in the Scripture, and as we spend the second week looking at the Mount of Transfiguration. And so we do encourage you to make that effort Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. and we'll be here to minister in God's Word. The service is next Sunday, commencing in the morning. We remind the children of the online Sunday school coming to you from FPC Kids. And it is our home missionaries, our children's evangelists, who conduct those Sabbath schools every Sunday morning. And so we do encourage the children to tune in to those broadcasts, either on their Facebook page or on their YouTube page at 10 a.m. And then our services will be online at the normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m. And I'll be here in the will of the Lord to preach at both of those meetings next week. And as we did mention this morning, we do encourage you to continue to remember in prayer the work here, and to remember also the presbytery in these days with the decisions that are being made, and pray much even that the needs in the land in regards to this virus, that the Lord would be gracious unto us, and even soon that this virus would pass and would be able to once again get back in full swing in terms of all of the services. But we are looking forward, God willing, bit by bit, to returning to the house of the Lord in the near future, and to have the times of fellowship around God's word and around the throne of grace in prayer. And so do keep those items in prayer much before you, before the Lord, and keep them much upon your mind and upon your heart in these days. So we're going to commence our evening gospel service, and we're delighted our brother Stephen from our own congregation is here once again, and he's going to minister in song to us at this time. Thank you.
There in the
want to say a word of thanks to our brother Stephen for ministering in song and for drawing us afresh in our minds and our hearts even to our Saviour Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful even beginning to a sermon and to a service that our minds and we think upon our Saviour, the one who loved us and the one who gave himself upon the cross for us. We're going to unite our hearts in prayer at this stage. Going to seek the Lord together that his blessing will be upon us again this night, that we will know not only his speaking voice but indeed his presence amongst us wherever we be joining in this evening. So let us pray, and I encourage you even in your own homes to join and to pray with us and indeed to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do, O God, come before thee this evening with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do rejoice in everything that he is, that he is truly God. He's very God of very God, and we thank and praise thee that all of the attributes and all of the characteristics of the Father are found in the Son. We do rejoice that he is that perfect one. We do rejoice, O God, that he is the powerful one. We thank and praise thee that not only is he very God of very God, but yet he is very man of very man. We thank thee that he is our great advocate. He is our great representative for us. And we thank and praise thee that here when he came to this earth, O God, that he lived that life of perfection. There was not one spot or blemish against our Saviour. And he was obedient unto the law. And he fulfilled the law in its totality. And O God, we rejoice therefore that he was that lamb that could be offered as that sacrifice for sin. We thank and praise thee this night, O God, that his shed blood and that sacrifice of his body there upon the cross, it was acceptable before thee. It was enough, O God, to turn away thy wrath. And we thank and praise thee this night that each one that is under the blood and each one that is washed in that precious blood of Jesus Christ, that their sins have been covered, that their sins have been dealt with. And, O God, this night there is therefore now no condemnation to each and every one that is found in Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt accept of our thanks. We do pray, O God, that thou wilt once again draw near to us this evening. We thank thee for thy hand upon us this morning. We thank thee, O God, for that help that was given for each one that was, Lord, listening in to the broadcast and heard thy word. We do pray again this night that thou wilt bless and that thou wilt undertake. We pray that thou wilt give that help to each one that is involved tonight. We think of our brother Stephen as he will minister again in a little while, that thou wilt bless him. That thou wilt fill him with thy spirit, that thou wilt give him, O God, that joy and that peace and even knowing that the Lord's presence is with him as he sings. We think as well as we read thy word, as we come to the preaching part of this service, O God, that thou wilt bless the going forth of thy word, that it will find that resting place in hearts. We pray as well even for the production of this, O Lord, that thou wilt bless even in the sound, and Lord, with the connection and everything, may all, Lord, go well and go forward even, and it may go forward in accordance with thy will. Lord, it will be that blessing to hearts. It will be that encouragement, O God, and that speaking voice, even as we consider this morning, that still small voice, oh, that it will come forth even to men and to women this night, to boys and to girls that are still outside of Christ, that they will hear the voice and they will hear the words of the Lord coming even unto them. Lord, bless right across our land. Each and every door, O God of service, each and every place where the gospel will faithfully be heralded out. Lord, whether it be in the building or whether it be, O God, in a drive-in service, or whether it be even through the online means, Lord, that thou wilt bless it, that thou wilt use it. O God, we long to hear of souls being saved. We long to hear of the showers of blessings sweeping across our land. We long, O God, for that tide of revival even to sweep from the north to the south, from the east to the west. O God, wilt thou not come? Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. O Father, bless, we pray thee. Lord, undertake, we cry. Lord, our hope, our trust, our faith, our confidence is in thee and in thee alone. Lord, hear our prayers. Attend unto our cry this night. Speak, O God, even to the lost. I would long even that a soul would be saved this night, that a life would be dealt with and gloriously transformed. Oh, hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to turn once again to the book of Acts and to chapter 13. In the book of Acts and the chapter 13, one final occasion in this particular chapter, and this evening we're going to commence the reading at the verse 42. In the book of Acts in the chapter 13, and commencing to read at the verse 42, and then reading down to the end of the chapter. Acts 13 and the verse 42 just follows on after the Apostle Paul has finished his preaching there in the synagogue in Antioch and Poseidon. And the Word of God says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and the honorable woman, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And may the Lord once again write his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word to each and to every heart. I'm going to ask our brother Stephen to come and to minister again in song to us, please. Thank you.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the
And let me thank Stephen for ministering in song again this evening. It's certainly been a blessing to hear those messages in song. And we do pray that the Lord will even use them for his own honour and for his glory. Let me have the Bibles open once again, please, in the book of Acts in the chapter 13. In the book of Acts in the chapter 13. And we've entitled the message this evening, The Congregation's Response to Gospel Preaching. The Congregation's Response to Gospel Preaching. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please, and let's still ourselves before the Lord as we come even to his word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray, O God, that I will come. O Lord, even now, and I will still each one of us in thy presence, that as we now come to the most sacred and most important part of any service, Lord, to the preaching of thy word, that thou wilt own and bless it, that thou, O God, wilt take up this vessel of clay, thou wilt empty it of self and of sin, that thou wilt fill it with thy spirit, and each and every word, O God, that proceeds from it, that it will be that word in season, and it will be that word from thee, and from thee alone. God, touch my lips, and touch my heart. And Lord, even then, as the message is proclaimed, may the Spirit of God be active in each and every one that is listening. And Lord, may hearts be dealt with this night. And if there be any, O God, listening that are out of Christ without a Saviour, Lord, that this will be the night when they turn and they put their faith and trust in Christ. O Lord, help us now, I cry, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the aftermath to gospel preaching? You know, more often than not, a preacher has no idea what effect, if any, his preaching has had upon his hearers. He has no idea of the individual's response to what they have heard. Like the Lord's parable of the sower, which is recorded in Matthew's Gospel 13 in the verses 1 to 23, the preacher is like that farmer faithfully going forth with the seed of the gospel, going and sowing that seed up and down the rows. And of course, as it was for the sower, there is various degrees of success. For some, the gospel falls upon hardened hearts. It falls upon them in such a way that it has absolutely no impact or no reward at all. Such is a level of coldness, such is a level of hardness and indifference even towards the gospel, that it just bounces off them like water off a duck's back. For others, when the gospel seed is sown, the devil, yes, they receive it, yes, they listen to it, but then the devil comes to disrupt and to ruin any germination that may take place. And so very quickly those thorns and those thistles come around that seed of the gospel within the heart, and they seek to strangle it and seek to have it done away with completely. But for some, the gospel does fall upon the good ground, the hearts that are ready and prepared even to receive it. And from that good and proper ground of the heart, it brings forth the harvest. Some 60-fold, some 90, some 100. After all, the Lord has promised in Isaiah 55 and the verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, that's a promise that every gospel preacher clings to. That's a promise that every gospel preacher finds encouragement in. Even in these days when the doors are closed, in these days whenever I'm preaching to an empty building and I've no idea who's there on the other side of the camera watching in. I've no idea of where you are. I've no idea of who you are. I've no idea of the state of your heart. I have no idea of how the gospel impacts you whenever you hear it preached. I have no idea tonight what needs you have within your life, within your heart. But whatever the case is, and whoever it may be that is listening, there is always a response to the message. whether it be acceptance or whether it be rejection, whether it is to ignore the message or whether it is to think upon these things, there is always a response. It was no different in the synagogue there at Antioch and Pisidia. Paul and Barnabas, having received that invitation of the Jewish leaders after the readings of the Torah and the prophets, they received that invitation, if you've anything to say to the congregation, then speak on. And Paul had taken that opportunity. And Paul had stood to his feet, and even as we considered it last week, and even in that same vein of gospel preaching that had been done time and time before, he had preached the need for repentance of sin. He had preached the need for faith on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only means and as the only method for salvation. He had clearly shown all that were gathered at that time that salvation was found and is found in Christ alone. There is no salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is no salvation in any other religion. There's no salvation in any sacrifices. There's no salvation in any ministerial individual or anybody else that claims to be religious. But salvation is found in that perfect and that unique sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. He preached that message. And what we see in the remainder of this chapter 13 is the response that that message received. There are three responses I want to consider with you in our time remaining this evening. I want you to see, firstly, the Christian's response to the gospel preaching. The Christian's response. The verses 42 to 44. Firstly, at the end of verse 42, it tells us that the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And then going on down to the verse 44, it tells us the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Paul finishes his gospel message. And really, in the aftermath of it, you can clearly see the division and the distinction between the saved and the lost. For gathered around Paul and Barnabas at the end of 42 is all the Gentiles who longed to hear the same preaching the next week. But then, of course, in verse 43, you have the Jews. And they're going out and doing up their own thing. And so you always have those that love the gospel, those that cling to the gospel, and then those that separate themselves from it and go in a separate direction. Whenever you clearly look at those that loved the gospel, you dig into the text and to what that Christian response is to it, there are two things which stand out in relation to the Christian's response. Verse 42, firstly, you have their appreciation. Their appreciation, because it tells us in verse 42, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They heard the gospel. They heard Paul preaching that gospel of repentance and faith in Christ, and it thrilled their souls. It wasn't a message which was enough to hear just on one occasion. It wasn't simply the case that they could tick it off the bucket list and say, we heard a gospel sermon, and boys, that'll do me for the rest of my life. That's exactly what I wanted to hear, and I've heard it now, and that's enough. No, rather, there is a hunger. The child of God at that time that was saved, they longed to hear it again. There was such a hunger in the gospel that they actually come to Paul and Barnabas to ensure that they're going to come back. To ensure that the next Sunday that Paul and Barnabas will stand to their feet once again and will preach the same message, preach the same gospel. My, how much times have changed, even within the Church of Jesus Christ today. Even since I grew up as a boy in this Free Presbyterian denomination. Because even as a boy and even today, now as a preacher, No longer is it the believers asking the preacher to come back, but rather the preacher must encourage and encourage and encourage the people to come back. Right across the Christian church, the preacher has to ask and encourage people to come. You know, sadly, there are believers in the Church of Christ today who see the gospel service as for the unsaved, not for them. There are believers today who have the mentality, well, I'm saved, so I don't need this message. I don't need to listen to the preacher as he preaches about sin, and he preaches about hell, and he preaches about the cross, and he preaches about salvation. I'm already saved. That message isn't for me. Some Christians believe they only need the teaching messages, not the gospel. Brothers and sisters, the gospel ought to thrill our souls. The gospel, whenever we hear it preached, ought to just light within us a burning zeal and a burning desire and a burning love for Christ. Whenever you hear of how God sent His only begotten Son and how He was willing to send Him into this sin-cursed world and to allow His own begotten Son to go to a cross, and to be shamed even upon that cross, and to be mocked and to be ridiculed, and for thorns to be placed and pierced through His brow, and for nails to be pierced through His hands and His feet, and for that spear to drive through His side, and for all of them many bulls of Bashan, and the dogs and the wolves that encompassed around our Saviour, and to hear that He did it for you. To hear that He did it for me. To hear of the love of God even before this world was even created, that God ever set His love upon you. God elected you from all eternity past unto salvation. My, it ought to humble us. It ought to take us to the very depths and to the very heart and soul. But my, it ought to thrill us. There ought to be that desire and that love to hear the gospel time and time again. There ought to be that longing even within your hearts. I want to hear it one more time. I want to hear it again, and I want to hear it again that God loves me. And that God saved me. You know, Paul writing to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1 and 18. Writing about gospel preaching, he said, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There's Paul the preacher. He enjoyed preaching the gospel. He enjoyed hearing the gospel. He enjoyed hearing it and preaching it in times past. He enjoyed hearing it and preaching it in the present. And he looked forward to hearing it in the future. It was a message that was never going to grow old for him. It was a message that was never going to go stale for him. But rather, every time that he heard it, he rejoiced in it. Why? Because Christ is preached. Why do we have that appreciation of the gospel tonight? Child of God, are you rejoicing in your heart even as you hear that God loves you? Christ died for you. These believers, the Christian response at that time, there was appreciation. They longed to hear it again. But then secondly, not only was there appreciation, but the verse 44, there's action. There's action. The verse 44, it tells us the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What did the believers do after petitioning Paul and Barnabas to return? One said left that synagogue after they had received that assurance from Paul and Barnabas. Yes, we will return. We'll be here at the same time next Sabbath. What did they do? The believers went out. and they spread the invitation to every single part of the city. They invited their friends. They invited their family. They invited their neighbors. They went from door to door with such enthusiasm for the message that the next Sunday, almost the entire city came together. I believe there was a great effort made. I believe every single spare moment during that week, those believers were busy. Every single minute, every single hour that they had, they went from door to door. They spread that word. They told everyone they came into contact with that they were in the synagogue and they heard the most amazing message, the most wonderful message, the most glorious message, and it's coming again next week and they cannot wait for it. Let me ask you tonight, when was the last time you invited anyone to listen to a service? Whether it be online or in person. When was the last time you went away from a meeting with such joy in your soul that it was bursting out of you? And such enthusiasm, such zeal, such desire even to reach everyone you could. Let me ask this question. When was the last time that you went into work on a Monday and all you talked about was the gospel you heard on the Sunday? So many times after the weekend you go into the workplace, your work colleagues, whoever it is that you're working with, the questions usually asked at some stage, well, did you get up to much over the weekend? Most of our responses usually are, no, it was a quiet enough weekend, didn't do too much. When was the last time that you went and you said to the people, I had the most wonderful weekend. Do you know what I did yesterday? I heard the gospel and my, the gospel was amazing. And once again, it came forth with such freshness. It came forth with such joy and such truth within it. And I heard again, my Savior, Jesus Christ, loved me and He died for me. When was the last time that you told anyone how the gospel makes you feel? Now, I believe these Christians, they spoke with such joy, such love, such enthusiasm, such thrill that everyone who wasn't there was gutted that they missed it. And they cleared their schedules for the next Sunday, whatever plans may have been in place, whatever their usual formalities were in terms of the Sabbath day. They said, look, that's out the window. We're going with these people. Something amazing, something spectacular, something wonderful is here. And they're hearing it and they're loving it. Whatever they're enjoying, we want to hear it too. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, none of this was about the preacher. I'm not asking anyone, go and tell your neighbours and your friends and family about your minister. Because the people here in Antioch didn't do that. You look at the words that are said. Verse 44, they came together to hear the word of God. They didn't come together to hear Paul. They didn't come together because people said, oh, there's a new preacher in town. And my, he's just wonderful. You need to come and hear this man called Paul. They said, there's a message you need to hear. And the entire city, almost everyone in that city, came together to hear the word of God. See, the message of the gospel is never about the messenger, is it? As John the Baptist stated, I must decrease, he must increase. I believe these Christians spoke so enthusiastically for the gospel, not for the preachers, that men and women traveled, set aside everything in response to what they heard, that invitation That report even of the Sabbath before that men and women set aside everything to gather together. Was that our response to the gospel? Do we love it? Does it spur us even into action? And we want to see others reached with the same message and to hear that same message. That was the Christian's response. But then secondly, in the verse 45, I want you to see the critic's response. The critic's response. It tells us when the Jews saw the multitudes that they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. As we've said before, when the Spirit of God moves, the devil will always be countering it. When heaven moves, hell moves. And souls were being saved, men and women from all parts of the city, regardless of their culture, regardless of their class, were hearing the gospel. And so the devil sends forth his forces. And they come seeking to hinder and to hurt the work of the gospel. I want you to see three things in relation to these critics. I want you to see, firstly, their basis for their response. Verse 45, it simply says that they were filled with envy. Paul had preached once. Not one message that Paul preached had such an effect that the very next Sunday, the synagogues filled to overflowing. That sin of envy rears its ugly head. The devil uses the pride of the Jewish leaders against him to stir up and to be stirred up and work for him. Here's the Jewish leaders, and no doubt they were working in Antioch and Poseida for years. They never filled the synagogue. They never got all of the city to leave off their other desires and their other pleasures and to come together. They had their organized religion, their laws, their burdens being forced upon the people. And yet here's one simple gospel message that Christ can take the burden of sin and Christ can replace it and take that burden away and put his own love and his yoke upon you, that yoke which is light. Two men had come and freely offered the gospel to both Jew and Gentile, as if they were equal. And this infuriated the Jewish leaders, filled with envy. Just like it was in Christ's day, Mark 15 and 10. The Jewish leaders had arrested and had sent Christ even unto Pilate. What did it say in Mark 15, 10? Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Why? Because the gospel was having such an impact. The gospel was such a power of God unto salvation. These men, their basis for their actions is envy. And that basis of envy then led in verse 45 to blasphemy. It tells us at the end that they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. And they went against everything that Paul said. They sought to make Paul out as a liar. And the gospel out as falsehood. Mere foolishness. You could say they were the fact checkers of their day. And that still goes on to this day. The cults of this world all still go against the teaching of Christ. I mentioned this a number of times to young people as we've been going through some of the cults in the youth fellowship. That all of the false cults, where do they fall down? Where do they feel on? They feel on Christ. Doesn't matter what they desire to do. It doesn't matter if they think they're helping people. And it doesn't matter where they go or what they decide to say. How do you know if they're lies or how do you know if they're truth? You look at what they believe in relation to the Son of God. And they always fall down there. You can see the importance of Christ's question to the disciples in Matthew 16, can't you? The Lord asked them there at Caesarea Philippi, "Whom do men say that I am?" These men here in Antioch and Poseidon, they sought to discredit, they sought to disavow the doctrine of atonement, they sought to disavow the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. They went against the doctrine of justification. There was Paul in preaching, and he had said to the people that if they returned from their sins, if they believed in Christ, verse 39, all that believe are justified, declared righteous. These men went against it completely. They sought to make the gospel out as if mere foolishness, mere lies. The preacher offered in the case of Paul, "Well, he's a liar. Don't believe him." Then when they saw they weren't having much success with the blasphemy, then they brought out their backers in verse 50. It tells us the Jews stirred up the devout, the honourable woman, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Devout and honourable men and women. Jewish leaders, whenever they saw how little success they were having, what did they say? "We need to get them out. We need to bring out the notable ones within our city. We need to bring out those that are distinguished, those that are elevated, those that have a name even amongst the people. We need them to come out against the gospel. We need to get the respectable people out. We need to get the influential people out. We need to get the powerful people of this city out. And we need to have them all in the same message that this gospel's false, that this preacher's wrong. And we need to just come out against and discredit that message and get men and women turned away from it." You know, that tactic's never changed either, has it? During the Reformation, the area of the Roman Catholic Church had the support and the influence of the emperors, the kings, the lawmakers, and almost all of Europe. Today, so many of the celebrities, the scientists, those in influence and power, are all used to attack the gospel message. Those that have any sway over society, those that men and women within society look up to and listen to, all are used to go against the gospel and the teachings of Scripture. But here's the reality. They can criticize. They can mock. They can lambast the gospel. They can take the name of preachers and drag it through the mud. They can take the name of the Christian church and drag it through the mud. But the gospel still goes forth. And the response and the effect of it is still seen. Either brings life unto life or it brings death unto death. But there's always a response and the gospel message always goes forth. The critics hate the gospel. My friend, tonight, if you find yourself in a situation where you'd rather be listening, and you do listen to those in the world, those that are going against the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, my friend, you need to flee from them. Simply blind leading the blind. The end is the falling into the ditch. There's one other group I want you to consider with me very briefly as we close. There was the Christian's response, there was the critic's response. But to verse 48, I want you to see the convert's response. The convert's response. tells us when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Even in the midst of all of the criticism, in the midst of all of the persecution, in the midst of all of the attacks, souls were being saved. Even though the high and the mighty within society were turning against Paul, were turning against Barnabas, yet the gospel message, that invitation was being extended, come unto Christ. Come and have your sins forgiven. Come and repent of them. Come and believe in Christ. Come and be justified. Souls were saved. And what was their response? Joy. Worship. Peace. Faith. All of which come and came through the working of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. You know what a contrast there is between the critic and the convert? The critic's full of jealousy, the convert's full of joy. The critic, full of blasphemy. The convert's full of belief. One's ruled by the spirit of hell to persecute, the other's ruled by the spirit of holiness to praise. As I said, there's always a response to the gospel. Tell me tonight, what's your response? Not asking for the general consensus. I'm asking you, what's your individual response to the gospel? You've heard Christ, and Christ alone is the way of salvation. Our brother sang about it. I've preached about it. Christ alone, our hope is found. Christ alone. One death, one resurrection, full salvation. Paul preached that message. Children of God rejoiced in it. The critics hated it. The converts believed in it. My friend, tonight, what are you going to do with the gospel? Child of God, what are you going to do with the gospel? Over this next week, what are you going to do with it? You going to tell others about the wonderful message? You going to invite others to come next Sabbath and to hear the message of salvation? You want to go to the workplace in the morning and tell those that you work with about how good it was to hear the scriptures being opened, to hear them being read, and to hear the gospel being preached? What about you unsaved? Tonight, are you going to come? You want to experience that joy, that unspeakable joy for yourself? The joy that only Christ can give by His Spirit. You want to experience that peace in your own life? You have no peace outside of Christ. Peace, eternal, everlasting peace is found in Christ alone. You want to come tonight and experience that peace? Even as we said last week, Paul painted the way of salvation. He showed it for us so clearly. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn from our sins and when we trust in Christ, we are justified by His blood. That slate wiped clean, that peace with God is ensured. If you come tonight, my friend, if you're listening to this and you're still outside of Christ, let me ask one very simple question as we close. Why do you keep putting it off? Why do you listen and listen and listen and then just keep walking away? My friend, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We come tonight. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we just pray, I will write thy word upon each and upon every heart. We pray, O God, now as the voice of man grows silent, that I will yet speak on by thy Spirit. Waken, O God, those that are lost. Waken them to their great need of salvation. Lord, save them, we pray thee. Have mercy upon this area. Have mercy upon the lost, upon the backsliders. Upon those, O God, that are in the far corners, even in the dens of wickedness. O Father, we pray that thou wilt yet, even tonight, draw the lost unto thyself. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name. Amen.